What up, COC? How is everybody? It's good to see you guys today and coming to COC and being a part of what it is that God is doing here. If you're a guest with us, I just want to say I'm so thankful that you're here, and we've been praying for you. For those of you that help us do what we do every weekend, setting up and tearing down, we got people here at 6 a.m. on Sundays, sometimes 5:30, and man, you guys are awesome. Thank you for the work that you do, and we couldn't do this without you, and God could not have the impact that he's having in Maricopa without you. So super, super excited you guys are here, and I kind of wanted to have, I guess, like a little bit of a family talk today at COC. My name's Matt. I'm the executive pastor here, and I just wanted to ask just a couple questions. How are you guys feeling right now? Everybody doing all right? Yeah? It's hot. It is hot. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I feel like right now, is it me or does it feel like that just we have the sense in our time that the world has caught fire? Anybody else have that kind of feeling? And it could be that I'm just getting old, which is, you know, probably the case. You know, get a little bit of perspective. But I'm 43. I was born in 1974, and there's always been a lot going on. I love the lyrics of that song. We didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. But it just seems like in our time, more than any other time that I can remember in my recent history, that things just feel a little bit out of control, don't they? And I mean, it could just be me, but you've got Hurricane Harvey that literally decimated the fourth largest city in America. They say one in seven homes will be destroyed or damaged. They're calculating billions and billions and billions of dollars, and there's thousands. You know, some people think up to maybe 100,000 or people, 100,000 people would literally have no place to go. You've got that going on. You've got North Korea hucking bombs over Japan. That's never a good sign, FYI. Never a good thing, okay? You've got China and Russia, and it just feels destabilized a little bit, the relationships that we have, and you've got Iran that's out there, and they're always kind of in the background, and what are they gonna do? And then here at home, you know, it used to be you kind of feel like, well, we're in America, but man, it feels like just the political vibe that we get right now, like our government just feels, it feels unstable, doesn't it? A little bit, and I mean, I don't, again, I could just be me, I could be a little bit young, I feel like I'm getting older, so you know, you kind of lean into that, yeah, are things gonna be all right, are things gonna be okay? But I just feel like things are crazy, and you got Charlottesville, where it's not just at the government level, like in the local, you have these different philosophies, and they've always kind of been there, but it just seems a little bit hotter, and a little bit heavier, and a little bit more emotional right now than it's ever, at least in my time, it's ever really been. And then, you know, you've got things like Taylor Swift dropped a hit last week and it totally bombed. I mean, what is this world coming to? Pastor Josh, Ben, and Matt, all of them are gonna lose badly this season to my fantasy football team. I mean, recovery efforts will be underway shortly, okay? But no, I mean, it really feels like that. I'm sensing that just people as a whole, people in the church, people outside the doors of the church, you're in the grocery store, you're online, social media, that there's just this vibe where people are wondering, where is all of this stuff gonna land? And it seems like the world has just caught fire. Is it just me? It just feels that way, and it's a little bit unnerving. And I feel like people in general, in our time right now, and it might be your friends, your people in your house or your boss or just the people around you right now, are really searching for perspective. And gosh, they're looking for leadership, aren't they? Like, who's gonna stand in here and like, who's gonna do something? Because it's like, it's all falling apart. Like, what are we gonna do based on kind of what we're all experiencing? And I feel like there's kind of this need for a moral a moral and trustworthy compass in our time. And so the question is, where are we gonna get this? Are we gonna get this from the government? Right? Oh yeah, right, the government. are we going to get this from culture? Right? Lady Gaga, is she going to help us out right now? Like, you know what I mean? Like, are we going to get it from there? No. Netflix. Are we going to get it from Netflix? Because, no, honestly, there's a temptation. I get, I'm with you. We're like, you used to watch the news and you're like, I'm not watching the news. I can't relax watching that. So let me just jump headlong into a series, right? And then 3 weeks later, you wake up and your kids are out of college. You know, it's, is it atheism? Because, you know, the culture is trendy and we've been talking about this, but atheism has kind of had the niche, like it's been the popular thing for 150 years. And where's atheism got us? I mean, what is the answer? It's Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And I guess where I'm at right now, I'm sensing when everything's kind of falling apart, it's like, who does everybody need, starting with me? They need Jesus. And you have to understand, there's no other time like now, you guys. You talk about the greatest generation. Oh, back in the day, right? All the guys with the tattoos that went through the wars, thank you so much for what you did and what you've done. But God didn't finish things there. We didn't land at the promised land. We're now not in heaven. And I think that, you know, for us, a lot of us, especially where we've been, this is the greatest place on earth, but this is not heaven. And I think that it could be that God is kind of reminding us right now that, look, we're not there yet. We're going somewhere else. And here's just what I want you to remember. Church, family conversation. You ready to, let's just go back to where things really are. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the deep. That's Genesis 1. And God created things. He made the mountains and he separated the waters from the land. He separated them and he created all living things in the ocean. And then it was teeming with life, scripture says. It's beautiful. And then he created all the things that creep along the land, the big things and the small things. And then he created somebody in his image. He created them male and female, the first man and woman, and God said that was good. He made them. And then as he made them in his image, he also made them something called volitional, where they too have a free will like you. And in the midst of their freedom, they brought sin into the world. They broke their covenant with God. And when they brought sin into the world, it literally affected everything. It literally broke the universe. I don't know if you know this or not. I'm just trying to catch you up. But it broke everything. It broke the universe. And so all things that were good and they were made to be eternal were now broken by sin. And the consequences of that sin from the dawn of time have been breaking everything. And that evil has been wrought against the earth and against God's creatures and against God's people. And yet God in that moment, he didn't make a mistake. He didn't go, oh gosh, what am I gonna do now, right? And like, oh no, they broke the universe, you know? What do we do? He didn't do that. He'd planned from long ago that he would enter space and time. In the form of a man, he was born and he lived. And he recruited some people to start this mission and this movement that would never fail. And as evil and the impact of sin on the world and the universe would continue to mount and grow, this mission of God through his people would grow even greater and faster and harder and more beautifully. And then Jesus, as he's recruiting this team, he gives his life on a Roman cross and he bleeds eternal blood. The blood of God was shed that if for you and I, rather than us being a recipient of God's judgment for bringing sin on the earth and into creation, God took that sin upon his son, Jesus. And in return, he gave us salvation that if we were to trust in what God did on the cross for us, we could be saved. We could be saved to this purpose to this life that's like, oh my gosh, I get to be a part of growing in God's kingdom. Like, I get to do this with God. And as the world does what it does, we didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning, right? That's not our thing, but here we now know about Jesus, and Jesus has a mission. He's got this amazing thing that he wants to do, and he wants to do it through the church. And here's the thing, his mission has never changed. Amen. Jesus is the answer. But for you and I, do you know that the church, historically, because of that mission, when everything fell apart, the church was there. The church was there when the Roman government didn't know what to do with Christianity and they tried to stamp it out. We've been talking about that for weeks and weeks and weeks. The church it bled through the cracks. You just couldn't shut the church up, right? And this mission of Jesus just kept going on, and the people in the midst of extreme persecution, and they persevered through that so much so that it literally changed the way the Roman government thought about faith. In fact, it adopted Christianity as the state religion. And through the way in which God has maneuvered history, he used the Roman Empire to spread the gospel across the world. And in every disaster, we're talking about Harvey. It is terrible, but I love what Ben said. You know who's come out of the woodwork in scenarios like that? Christians. Dude, they pull up the big nasty 4x4 they spend $856 a week on in like lease payments. Who's got a fifth wheeler, right? They throw the four wheelers in that thing and they empty the bank. Like, it's so bad financially for them, right? They empty the bank. And they just drive to Texas. And there's thousands of volunteers there in the name of Christ, loving a disturbed and unstable or destabilized people, all because they believe that they're the hope of the world. Amen. Here's the church, like a city on a hill whose light can't be hidden. Look, church, you are the light of the world. Amen. You. Turn to somebody right now. Look them in the eyes and say, you are the light of the world. I want to hear this. Go. Now, some of you didn't do it because you're too prideful. Some of you chicken pants out there were like, I'm not doing that. My wife ticked me off this morning because she ate all the Fruity Pebbles. Turn to her right now. Make up right now. Turn to that. I want to hear it one more time really loud. You are the light. Preach it. Go. Here's the question. Are you ready to be who God has called you to be? Are you ready? Because I think we have this amazing opportunity to be what God has called us to be the beacon of hope, to be the standard of truth in a false world. To stand up and be righteous in an unrighteous time. To provide that trustworthy leadership. To be that life and to be that light that transcends and transforms in our time. I think that we have an opportunity right now, church, more than any other time. Did you know, and I love this, did you know that we might be the last generation? You realize Jesus might come back in our time? Now, I got some reformed folks who are like, well, Jesus has already been here, and at the end of time, like, Jesus will come, and we're all apart. I got you. I hear that, but here's the thing is, it could happen now, and here's the thing, and this is how we know, is that, did you know that in our time right now, that people are coming to Christ in China, in Russia, in the Middle East, they're coming to Christ more now than they ever have in all of history. And here's how we know when Jesus is coming, when the gospel has reached the last person. And the disciples were asking, like, when are you gonna come, when are you gonna come, when are you gonna come? And Jesus says, God is going to be patient. He's gonna be patient, but when the last person comes to know Jesus, that will be when I come back. That's when We're going to come back. And so I just want you to hear this because I think this is so important before I pray and we hop into this passage that I think is going to be so good for us right now. So good is where there's adversity, church, it might mean that God is creating the greatest opportunity. It might be that God is giving us this opportunity to now kind of be who we really are without all the other junk getting in the way of us truly being who God has called us to be. The question is, are we ready? Because I'm sensing there's an urgency for the church to be ready now. The world is on fire, but you have to hear this. This is really where, this is what separates it all right here. We're literally called to be a church on fire, set ablaze by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. By God's grace and his love for a lost and dying world. That's our calling. That's right here. The world has fallen apart and set ablaze, but if we're a city on a hill whose light can't be hidden, that means that the church needs to be a beacon of hope, and it starts with you and I. And here's what I want to ask. I want to ask this before we jump in. Does that make anybody feel uncomfortable? Be honest. Is anybody a little scared of that? Be honest. I'm being honest. I'm a little chicken pants, right? Yeah, there's three honest people in here and the pastor, right? Just telling you. But let me ask you also, is that a little exciting? Is that exciting? Yeah. Amen. Amen. And here's the thing. I'm telling you, I'm going to ask you to jump into this thing headlong to go crazy because here's the thing is that every act of God that somebody reacts to in the right way, it's awesome and terrifying at the same time. It just is. We don't have the faith to go there, but God has the strength to take us there. So let me pray for us and we'll kick it off today. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for our church. I'm excited about this passage. I'm excited about what it is that you want to say today. And I'm just praying, Lord, that you would give us the bravery and the faith, Lord, to take advantage of something that I feel like you're going to put in front of us, you want to put in front of us because you have these big, big, cool things in mind for us. And right now, Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. Lord, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see today? Lord, may your word today be more important than whether or not Ezekiel Elliott's going to get off suspension this week, Jesus. Because we know he's a butt and you're never going to be on the cowboy side ever. So, no, but in all seriousness, Lord, we love you and we just want to give you our hearts in this time. Thank you that as the church, you want to speak to broken people to do something unstoppable. In Jesus' name, we all say amen, amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles. This is Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, there's this really cool passage I want to look at today, and I really just want you to walk through this with me. And this is all I'm going to do. The next several minutes, we're going to walk through this passage together. We're going to read it. It's going to be up on the screens. And as we do that, I just want to tell you something about God's word really quick before we really kick into this thing. Luke chapter 5. You have to read the Bible to change, not to learn. Okay, you'll learn in the process, and that's good, but you read the Bible to change. Why do you read the Bible? No, I don't understand it. Why do you read the Bible? It's not to learn always. You will learn in the process, but it's to change. And you have to know this about God's word is it's living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And God inspired prophets from long ago to literally write word for word the scripture that we pour our faith and our trust into. And so when we read this, it's not just a history book. Okay, it's not just some book that we go, it's a good perspective. This is something God provided for us that's been built and it's been authored to literally change us from where we are. And the Spirit of God that is in us, man, when it interacts with the Word of God, those two things just do amazing things. And so when you read this to change, I want you to read it because I'm gonna walk through this passage. I'm not gonna do anything dynamic. I'm not gonna get up here and do anything anybody else couldn't do. Like John Dyer should get up here and preach and you guys actually get something out of it, or Justin Lewis, because he'd look way better than me up here doing this, right? But here's the thing is you want to see it, you want to touch it, you want to hear it, and you want to feel it. You want to read this, you want to hear it with your senses, because when you do that, you allow God to kind of get you ready for what it is that you want to hear. So here it is, Luke 5, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to just kind of, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We're just going to read through this. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. And when he finished speaking, he says to Simon, "Now go where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Some of you have heard this story before. If you read this passage, don't you dare unplug your brain and start thinking about the news right now, because this is way better, trust me, than anything else going on right now. Verse 5, "Master," Simon replies, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to fear. Love that. Say tear. It's fear. Sorry. They started crying. Hey, it might have happened. I'm just saying right now. Okay, it could have happened. They started to cry. No, it's supposed to be fear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. As soon as the boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, verse 10, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Praise God. There's five things that I really want to look at today from this passage that I think, as we're thinking about who we are and why we're here and where we're going, I think these would be really instrumental for us. And this is the first, fear note taker number one. This is it. We have an incredible opportunity. Incredible opportunity. Look at verse one. I'm just going to kind of go verse by verse here. It says that one day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Now, I just want to ask you, just step away from the scripture just for a second. If you were Jesus, and you're thinking, okay, my calling right now is I'm going to go start a worldwide movement that will be unstoppable. And in that process, I've got to pick a location for my first church. What would you do if this was you right now? God said, "Hey, I want you to start a church." Joel, what do you do? Wow, I don't know. Exactly. That's what you do. You're like, "God asked me to do this. I shouldn't tell anybody because I'll be crazy." Right? No. This is you. What do? You go to Google, right? Like, okay, I'm going to go to Google. Google's got answers. Or, "Hey, Siri," like, "where's the best city with the biggest impact?" And, right? And what's it going to say? Like, what are you assuming it's going to be? It's going to be New York City, right? Or Beijing, maybe London, right? Something like that. And so you're like, okay, I've got that settled. Now I've got to go find 12 people that are going to go help me kind of create this mission. And then so what do you do again? Go to Google, right? Because I go to Google for everything. Like Google is awesome. I'm pretty sure like Jesus has used Google, but anyway, another message. Anyway, so like Google, you do it and like, okay, what do you put in there? Like world's most influential people, right? Like who's just got it? Like they get in a room and everybody listens and everybody else shuts up and like they're the person. Let's look at like the most well-rounded people. They've got financially they've worked things out. That's probably important. Somebody who maybe they don't necessarily like they're not like least controversial people. Maybe those people and most well-rounded or something like that. And that would kind of be your dream team. So you bring Mark Zuckerberg over to London and you're like, "Let's plant a church," right? Like that's what you would do. But where does God go? God goes to Galilee to start the first church. And some of you are like, "Well, what's the big deal with that?" Well, because Galilee, it's a land, and he's here at a fishing village, just so you know. And Galilee is like that place that when you go to Rome, you're like, "Where are you from?" "I'm from Galilee." They're like, "Galilee?" It's like the armpit of the Roman Empire, because you've got like you got Galilee and then you've got the Israel, right? And you've got Jerusalem, And it's in the greater context of the Roman Empire. So if Jesus were to go say to like Caesar, because this is what I would do. First thing, I'd go call up whoever it was that was at the top of the food chain, trying not to get killed in the process. And hey, Caesar, here's what I'm thinking. First church, you know, 12 earth-shattering personalities. You know, I'm thinking about going to Galilee. You know what they would have done? They would have crucified Jesus early. I don't know if we should laugh at that or not, but I'm sorry, Lord, if that was. But anyway, like they would have thought he was crazy because Galilee is a fishing village. But do you think Jesus went to Galilee like on accident? You know, God's got 3.5 years to get something done. You think that he was just going to waste a few minutes and go, eh, fishing village sounds fun. I could use some trout. I'll go to Galilee. No. No, he doesn't. And you have to know, because we learn this in 1 Samuel in history with David, that that God said something very specific to Samuel, one of the greatest prophets. He says, God does not see as man sees people. They look at the outward appearance. And that's what we do, right? We look for the biggest, the best, the strongest, the most successful. But Samuel learned from God that God doesn't look at people like people do, but he looks at what? The heart. He looks at the heart. And he knew there was going to be somebody in Galilee worth talking to. And I just want to sidebar. You know what Galilee's a lot like? Maricopa. And I'm not calling you a bunch of knuckle-dragging fishermen. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying, although, you know, it's called deodorant, people. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. No, it's, but no. I mean, don't you sometimes feel, especially those of you that have been here for a while, like you suffered through like the worst housing crisis in American history when here was what we were known for. Thanks, 2020, armpit of the housing crisis. Thanks so much for that title. We're kind of off the beaten path, but listen, church. You know, the greatest thing that ever happened in Maricopa was Josh and Ginger Barrett decided, you know what, we're gonna start a church. We're gonna call it Church of Celebration. Yeah, hey. We're gonna plant the greatest church in the world in Maricopa. How's that, world? Right? I'm telling you, and you are not an accident. You came in here like, my whole life's an accident. And I need to put the pieces back together. Like, I'm gonna go to church. Like, if it can't get fixed at church, then God help everybody, right? You are not an accident. Because Simon's just a fisherman, right? He's a fisherman. I mean, what kind of a talent pool are you gonna find in Galilee? And that's how Simon feels. Like, I'm just some fisherman. I got nothing to offer. Who am I? And he has no idea, church. We have an opportunity. Everybody say, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity. We've got an incredible opportunity. And I want you to know that I love that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He wants to do something extraordinary. And that leads me to the second thing is, we have an incredible opportunity. It's gonna come up here on the screens to help Jesus in a simple way. So we have an incredible opportunity, but listen, we have an incredible opportunity to get involved with Jesus in a very simple way. Look at this, verse 2, it says, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. This is the end of the workday, FYI. Verse 3, stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out in the water. So he sat in the boat and taught from the crowds there. Again, do you think it's accidental that Jesus not only went to Galilee, but then he saw the boats and he jumped into Simon's boat? And he doesn't even ask him. I mean, think about this. You're at work. You've been up all night long fishing. Anybody ever work graveyard shift? Dude, you feel like you just came out of the grave when you're done, right? I mean, I've done that. I worked in a supermarket at night sometimes. You know, it's like, dude, when the sun was just coming up, you were about to go back in the grave. I mean, and this is Simon and his buddies, and Jesus at the end of the shift, they're over there messing with their nets, and some random dude just walks over and jumps in his boat, right? If you're Simon, you're a fisherman. You've got some colorful naval language probably prepared for whoever just jumped in your boat, right? But Jesus gets in his boat, and that is not an accident, right? He gets in his boat, and I love this. And then he asked him, hey, do you mind getting in the water with me and just pushing me out a little bit? And so Peter's like, sure, why not, right? So he lets Jesus out into the water. And here's the thing, without even knowing it, Simon had this incredible opportunity that Jesus has now created to be right by him. And Simon doesn't even know this. In this opportunity where God calls him to do something really small, and once he gets in there, now he's in closer proximity to Jesus. And here's what I want us to know. Sometimes God calls us to do something small to get us closer to him so we can hear more. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I remember when I was first walking with Jesus, and my story is just a miracle. I look back and I go, God, the whole background. And one of these stories was I met a guy who played the bass named Duel, which is just awesome. FYI, you want to name your kid something, Duel is, it's up for grabs. I'm just throwing that out there. And he had tattoos, and he was a musician, and I was a musician, and I was a corporate trainer for a famous restaurant chain at that time called Planet Hollywood Restaurants, and I just turned 21, and my dream was to go to start our ninth store in Nashville, where my dream was to be a songwriter, and I'm on my way to go do that, and God kind of interrupts everything that I'm doing, and Duel invites me to go to this church, which I didn't grow up in the church. The church was full of weird people like you. I mean, I don't get it. And like me, right? Like, oh gosh, really, Lord? And but anyway, and I went, and when I got there, I started to come, and man, God got in my boat, people. And I was growing, and I'm reading the Bible, and God is speaking to me, and I'm learning all this stuff. I'm soaking it up. And then Duel played in the band. Well, the guy who led the band, his name was Chris. He had long hair. He had really nice equipment. Great guitar player. Goes, hey, I heard you can sing. We want you to come in and just, you know, just one time, we want you to come in and sing with us in the band. And I'm like, no, that's dumb. I'd never sing in church. Forget you. And then I went home, and the Lord was like, knock, knock, knock. Yeah, hey, stupid face, you probably should say yes. So I remember the song, and this is a college group, and it's kind of really fun. It was the Creed song, My Own Prison, like their first hit, 97. You remember that? Any Creed fans? Don't say it, because the old people will hate us right now. Sorry. Anybody over 40, which is me, should not like that. But anyway, so here's the thing is that, but I got up and I did it. And I remember being terrified to do it, but I went in and did it. And God did something in me in that opportunity that I was asked to be a part of. And then I noticed that what I did had kind of an impact. And it wasn't just, wow, that was a great song. It was, there were people that were a part of this group that came in off the street or came in from the outside, or the church was awesome. It was full of people who were on the mission of Christ. So they're dragging their friends from work and from ASU and like, you gotta come. And then they're hearing Creed. They're like, dude, this is church. Like, what's that all about? And God used that little thing that I could do, and you know, it was probably terrible. Like, had Misty met me when I sang that song, she'd have never signed up for life. I'm just telling you right now. But God used it, and the thing that it did in me, it did something that no other thing could have done. And that's really what Peter or Simon here finds himself in. And I want to say this, you know, maybe God has brought you here to COC, and maybe God got in your boat. And I just want you to know that's not an accident. And it might be that he's calling you to come and join him in just a little responsibility because of what it might mean for you. Just so you know, Jesus doesn't need your help. He's not like, gosh, the universe is gonna crack if, you know, if the French family doesn't get involved and set up today. Like, that's not what it is. It just means that he's got something in store and in mind for you. It might be joining a small group. Maybe God has sent one of his people into your life, and they've asked you, hey, do you want to come and hang out with us? And your family could really use from friends. That might be God telling you to do something. It might be getting involved in a ministry. Maybe Ginger or Brenda or one of our Sea City staff came up here one time and said, man, we need you in Sea City, please come. And you're like, well, she didn't look exactly at me when I was sitting in the congregation. So she just wasn't talking to me, of course. And you knew she was talking to you, or it was God. Like, how is it that when the preacher gets up, like, I feel he's talking just to me. Just so you know, I don't have names on the notes, FYI, but God does. So he's looking at you right now going, dude, why didn't you just get in the boat, right? Right? So it might be that God has called you to take a little step because what it might mean for you. It might be giving. It might be like, you know, man, I feel called to give to that hurricane relief thing. I've been thinking about Red Cross. Every time I open up Wells Fargo app to see what I don't have, there's like the, you know, please help button here, you know, at the grocery store. But, you know, maybe it is that you can give to something that is greater than you because of the impact that might have. Jesus might be calling you to a simple step. And this is number three. Don't be surprised when you take that first step. This is where it gets good right here. This is where it gets so good. When God might ask you to go deeper. Everybody say deeper. Deeper. And I'm not telling you that God is gonna invite you to go to a Bible study to get deeper, although that might be a part of it, but it's gonna be something God is gonna call you to do that requires faith on your part. I love this. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is what? Deeper, where it is deeper, and let down your nets to catch some fish. I love, so Jesus, not on purpose, but on purpose. Everybody say you're an on purpose right now. No accidents, people. You are an on purpose. No accident that you're here. Jesus, on purpose, goes to Galilee. He jumps inconveniently in Simon's boat. FYI, Simon's about to leave. It's the end of the day, and he's ticked because he didn't catch anything. But Jesus knows this. He's trying to do something. Gets right into his boat at the end of the work day. And I love where this goes. It was easy for Jesus to get into the boat, then to get a bit out of the water with Peter. But here's the thing. It's a whole other thing for Peter to get in the boat with Jesus and shove off the shore. I mean, because maybe it's just me. Maybe I read this stuff and crack up and I'm just a goon. I don't know what it is, but here's Peter. And he's got Jesus and, you know, he's preaching. And you know Jesus, right? Dude, this is God preaching. It's not like, you know, he better be done in 42 minutes because so help me, Cilantro's is calling my name, right? It's not... Dude, this is Jesus. Like, Jesus could be preaching for days, right? You know, so it's not like Peter or the rest of everybody else can be like, oh, I gotta go to bed, you know, whatever. Like, it's on, right? But it's a whole other thing for Peter to kind of be here. And then, dude, it takes faith to jump in the boat with Jesus. Because, like, I mean, imagine you're like, okay, sure, I'll help you for a second. But then all of a sudden he's like, hey, hop in the boat with me. We're gonna go float that way, like your feet off the ground. We're just gonna go floating. Let's go catch some fish, right? Googly eyed. And yeah, if you're me, I'm Peter, I'm going, get in the boat with this dude that I've never met before. Like, what's gonna happen? You know what I mean? But he gets in the boat, and it's hard to take that step. And it just one other thing from the context, because gosh, this stuff is so important. So when Jesus does what he does and he asks Peter to come and grab him, the boat, and let him out a little bit, again, something to know, and Jesus doesn't do anything off purpose, you have to hear these things. Notice that Peter, he can't let the boat go before he gets in, because what happens if he lets the boat go when Jesus is preaching? Jesus will just float away, right? I mean, am I just crazy? Claire, am I the only one that thinks about this stuff? Am I just nuts? I'm off in left field, so I might be in left field. I'm from Payson. I'm probably in left field. But anyway, just go with it with me. I get the microphone. Jesus, he's being held by Peter. There's no anchor. Like, he's got to stand there, probably chest deep in water, and hold the boat. It's amazing how when Jesus calls you to do something small, he calls you to go there so you can be close to him. But isn't it cool that when you get involved in serving somehow or taking a step for the Lord, that you then become closer to the people of God so that everything that they do and everything that they say, the things that they think, they begin to seep into you. I'm telling you, your opportunity with Jesus, even the smallest thing, will take you from where you are and take you to a whole different place. First thing, but second thing, to jump in the boat now with Jesus is where it really, really gets very good. Look at this. I love it. I love it. It's impossible for you to grow past where you are until you get fully in the boat with Jesus and take a step towards him. And I think I have to say that because for some of us, maybe you took a step with the Lord and he did something specific, but then something happened and it turned you off and you're like, and you didn't, you know, you just kind of let it go. You walked away, you got away from maybe where God was calling you to go. And I just want to tell you, you can't go deeper with Jesus until you get back in the boat. You hear what I'm saying? You can't. And that matters because when God calls you to do something deeper, and I get it, Peter was hesitant too. You have to see how this stuff unfolds in the life of a regular person, because Peter was not some super awesome, amazing guy. And he wasn't ready. He was just a fisherman. But he did some things which were right, which is why when God allowed this to be authored by a doctor who was meticulous in his detail historically, put this in here so that you and I could read. Here's what Peter did right. He was scared too. He was nervous to take a step. He was nervous to get in the boat with Jesus, but he was more afraid of missing out on what God might have for him. You get that? Because some of you are scared. You won't give. You won't jump in a serving opportunity. You will not get in a small group. You will not say yes to a job opportunity that you were supposed to because you're scared. And you know that God's calling you to do that. And here's the thing, until you jump in there, you're not gonna get where you need to go. You're not gonna get where God is calling you to go unless you jump in. And you hear it here. This is Peter struggling. Verse 5, Master, I love this. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing, right? What is that? That's an excuse. But God, well, he doesn't know that's who this is right now, but he's like, but Jesus, right? Because he's been up all night long and he's tired and he didn't catch anything and it's the end of his workday and Jesus just preached for 9 hours like Matt Balgard. He's like, gosh, can we just go home? But here's the thing. Could you imagine if Peter would have said no to Jesus, what that would have meant? No, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm tired, Jesus. I'm tired. You know what, Jesus, thanks for the offer, but I've got so much going on right now. Like I got this thing happening and this thing happening. And I just don't know that I have the time. Lord, you know, and this one's weird. Like I got in the boat one time and it was good. And then, you know, you told me to go out and I went out for a while and then all this stuff happened. Like, yeah, I learned and I grew but then like we were out there and this really bad thing happened. I jumped out of the boat and I swam back to shore. Now you're asking me to get back in the boat again? You expect me to believe that crap? There's people in here right now that are having that conversation with God. And let me just tell you, I get it. I've been there, but you have to know that Peter, Simon at this point was right there with you. But he was more afraid of missing out on this amazing thing that God had in store for him than he was about being inconvenienced or maybe being hurt again or maybe being let down. And here's what I want to tell you. There's an opportunity that God has for you. You just start with getting in the boat and let God worry about what happens next, okay? Because I know some of you have been hurt, but man, you need God. You need to be involved. They need you and we need you. So put it aside, work through the process and let's see what God might do in you, and go where you left off with Jesus and jump in. And this is what Simon does. I love, he finishes that. We worked hard all night last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, gosh, church, if we could just do this with Jesus when he says something controversial, we're like, whoa, that's hitting the radar hard. Like that's a 106 mile an hour pitch right at my head. And we go, but if you say so, Jesus, if you can stomach that, it's the payoff that comes next. And gosh, stick with me, church. We got two last things to say, but jump in the boat and be willing to say yes when he's calling you to go deeper, because it's coming. It's coming. And what you want so desperately is on the other side of this. And that's number four. Listen to this. You might be one decision away from a miracle. You might be one decision away from the miracle. You might, verse six, I love this. At this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And as soon as the boats were filled with fish both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And I love this because the way that this unfolds is that when Jesus goes with Peter and they go out into the water, and like Simon has a bad attitude, everybody. He just complained to Jesus, gave him an attitude that I was up all night, duh, the expert fisherman, and I caught Jack. But okay, if you say so, Jesus, right? So they go out into the water and they're out there. And here's what's amazing. Jesus will do something that will blow you away when you get in the boat with him. You don't know what it's gonna be until you get in and you go out there a little bit and you can't get back to shore without some, like, you know, it's gonna hurt a little bit. So you're in there. And when he gets in there, and I love what he does, he freaks Peter out. Peter's been up all night, didn't catch anything, didn't even have breakfast for his family in the morning. Imagine having that conversation with your wife. Honey, I worked all night and, kids don't have anything to eat. Good night, right? No. And so that happens, but here's the amazing thing. Jesus isn't just thinking about Simon, church. Because who's with Simon back on the beach? All Simon has to do is go, okay, Jesus, I'll get in the boat. Miracle happens, and then he reacts appropriately. That's all he does. Like, his whole job is to, okay, Jesus, whatever you say, gets in, miracle, and it's the reaction. And what does he do? Holy cow! Oh my gosh, right? He's been up all night. He's tired. Like, he's fried emotionally. His language isn't perfect. Well, you know, Peter, you know, he cussed everybody out like around the fire the night Jesus got crucified. So this is not a perfect guy in charge of the church. So he's freaking out, but he's like, oh my gosh. And he looks back and he yells at the guys who hate his guts right now, because they've been over there for hours. Like, dude, it's time to go home. Let's get out of here. And who is it? James and John. Anybody know anything about them later on in scripture? The sons of thunder, right? And they got no clue. They're just ticked off at Simon, stinking Simon, starting some new business venture with some guy named G, whatever it is. But he's like, dude, get over here. And they're like, fine. And they get in the boat, and here's what happens. They freak out too. So Jesus isn't just thinking about Simon. He's thinking about everybody that Simon's with and what it is that he might be able to show them and do in them too. All because Simon got in the boat, went out into deeper waters, experienced God in such a way. And some of you have seen this happen where God freaked you out or freaked somebody else out in your life, and they went yelling at the shore for you. Dude, get out here. You've got to see this. And then you got out there and freaked out a little bit too. You did. That's what happens with God. That's what happens with God. See Peter's response. I love this, verse 8. We're gonna wrap it up right here. When Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. He just realized who he's been sitting next to. Oh Lord. Please leave me, I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish that he caught, as were the others with him. Verse 10, his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for what? People. And as soon as they landed, they left what? Everything and followed him. So we have this really awesome opportunity in this time. And, you know, this is something that a lot of you grew up in church hearing your whole life. You know, Jesus is coming soon. We just sang that song. Jesus is coming soon, right? But it may actually be happening. And more people are coming to know Jesus now than they ever have. And here we are in the greatest nation on earth in this little community, this little city called Maricopa, where Jesus got in the boat. And he asked a few people to get out into the water with him. Josh got in there. And then Josh yelled at the shore, Balgard, get over here. And I'm like, oh, great. Stinking Barrett. And then Gores was with me. And then Lincoln was over there. He had to quit his other job because he's a full-time whatever, Mr. Big Pants. He came over. And of course, all the women that actually run everything and really do everything really well are back making fun of us out there because they already knew who it was. They're like, Jesus got him. What's their, let's just let them go learn the lesson the hard way, right? But since that happened, we've been calling out to the shoreline, church, get in. Church, get in. I'm telling you, man, this thing is about to happen and you have to know. You have to know, you guys. Jesus is about to do something so amazing right here. And it's not for your kids. You're not like, well, you know, I'm gonna keep doing what I'm doing. I'm saving up and preparing my children to go and do it. No, it's you. Your kids are looking at you. They're not gonna do it if you're not doing it. They're not gonna follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus. Go jump in the boat. Don't hang on the coattails of someone else's experience. Oh, my uncle was a pastor, man, he did it great. Or man, my aunt, she prayed me into the kingdom, thank God, because I wouldn't have made it by the skin of my teeth without her prayers, right? Dude, we all have a story, but you know where your story gets way better? When you quit living on the coattails of someone else's faith experiences and you jump in. I dare you to jump in. Because here's what's gonna happen. God is going to freak you out. He's going to freak you out. I'm just telling you right now. And when you get in, you're going to realize no matter what, even if all I get out of this is Jesus, think about that for a second. Even if all I get out of this is Jesus, I'd be willing to leave everything too. Some of us need to leave some things behind when we get in the boat because it'd be those things that hang us up from really being the people that God has called us to be. Would you stand with me? And this is the last thing. It's the difference between where we are and where we could be. It's one decision away. It's one decision away. You have one decision to make, and I just want to challenge you with this. What is the one thing that God is telling you to do? It's, you know, for some of you, as the band comes up here, they're gonna play in just a second, but it might be for you that some of you need to let Jesus in the boat. Some of you, when I was talking about the our worldview that God made all things and Jesus died to save you from sin and you need to place your faith in him, some of you were like, oh gosh, that's me. If that was you, you need to give him your life today. Get in the boat, invite him into the boat. Jesus, jump in my boat. And I promise you, God's gonna do something so spectacular. It's everything you dreamed and more. And for some of you, Jesus has been inviting you, come off the shore, man. Can you just hang on to the front of the boat, right? And just walk out there a little bit and hold me, right? Because if you don't hold me and you walk back to the shore, you know, Jesus is gonna be like, he'll be like, and then the Lord said, Peter, grab the boat, move me back forward. Okay, there it is, right? To preach, he uses you in a little way so that you can be close to him. And that might be getting involved in maybe shaking hands at the front door, or jumping in Sea City, or helping out with the youth, setting up the audio stuff. Man, wasn't the band awesome this morning? Dude, doing that. The band led by a 12-year-old, Jeshua Lincoln. Man, he's good looking. Look at that guy. Ow! Single ladies. He's got a girlfriend, I'm sorry. But anyway, it might be God's calling you to go into deeper waters. Maybe God has not only called you to get in a small group, maybe God has asked you, hey, you need to lead a Wonder Life group. Can you open up your house for 4 weeks? Maybe that's you. You know what? There are people in your neighborhood right now that so badly need what we're doing right here. It would change their family lineage, people, if you just jumped in the boat. I'm not asking you to know the Bible. I don't even have a Bible. Fine, I'll buy you one. Go act like a Christian and see what God does. Hey, we're all acting like Christians in here, FYI, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our church. Lord, would you say something so profound and powerful in our hearts right now? I'm praying, Lord, for each and every person that has this beautiful opportunity. You're aiming at everybody here. You want to say something powerful to every person here. And I'm praying that you would give them the guts to get in the boat and to go off into the water with you and see what happens. People on fire set ablaze for the love of God's kingdom and his mission work to a lost and dying world. We love you. We need you, Jesus. In your precious name, we all said, amen.